Why don't we stand? We have a fantastic speaker today. He's Fusion's very own professor. Why don't we put our hands together for the one and only Stu Semple.
Not to walk too much. I was warned in the previous service. Good morning, people. Right, let's start off with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the day today. We thank you for all the blessings that are in our lives, Father. We thank you for those blessings that are to come. And we just declare right now that our hearts and our minds are open to receiving anything it is that you want us to receive. We pray that your will be done in this place right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. Well, we're continuing the series today, folks, that's entitled Wisdom to Live By. And I'd like to talk about something that impacts us all. And it's something I think that is probably one of the most significant battles that we as humans will fight and arguably never conquer whilst we're on this planet. And it's the whole issue around pride. Pride. But I want to start off with this thought. One of the most powerful, profound, and liberating things that you can do today in order to attract that which God has got purposed for your life is to let go, is to surrender. I want you to get that right from the beginning because I want you to think about this through the message and we're going to tie it up a little bit later on towards the end. But one of the most profound, powerful, and liberating things that you can do in your life today to change your world and to change the world around you is to let go and is to surrender. I don't know about you, but I want power. I want to see profound changes and I want to see liberation in my life today. And I want to see that being impacted in people around me as well. It is my personal conviction that we are called to live a life that is characterized by power, that brings liberation into the world, and that drives profound change. We need to understand that letting go, that surrendering, is the will of God. And we're going to be talking about that today in terms of pride. How important it is for us to understand that pride is an issue that we all deal with, and it's something that we all need to understand God wants us to work on, he wants us to identify, and he wants us to let go and surrender. Jesus wants you to let go. There was a man named Jack one day who was walking along a steep cliff and accidentally got too close to the edge of that cliff and he fell down. And on the way down, he grabbed onto a branch and he was hanging there looking down 1,000 meters. You know, if he let go, he would fall to his death. And he was hanging onto that branch for dear life and it seemed like an eternity passed by and there was no help forthcoming. So he started to yell out. He just shouted, "Help! Is there anyone out there? Can someone help me, please?" And he yelled for ages. There was nothing. And he was just about to give up. He was just about to lose hope when he heard a voice say, "Jack, can you hear me?" And Jack said, "Yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "Where are you?" So Jack's saying, "I'm here. Where are you?" And he says, "I'm here, Jack." He goes, "Where are you? I can't see you." He says, "I'm all around. I'm the Lord, your God, Jack." He goes, "What? God?" He said, "Yes, I am the Lord, your God, Jack. I am everywhere." He says, "Well, Lord, please, can you help me get off this? Please, I mean, I'm in a real sticky situation here. I'm in a mess. You know, I will do anything, Lord, if you just get me out of this trouble. Please, I will never sin again. I will never binge on Netflix. I will stop eating all that takeaway. Lord, help me, please. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll be the most committed Christian you have ever seen. Lord, please get me down. I need your help." And God says to him, "Take it easy, mate. Listen, easy on the promises. We'll get to that in a moment." He says, "Jack, listen, this is what I want you to do." He says, "Let go." Jack goes, "What?" He says, "Jack, just let go. I want you to trust me. Just let go." And there was this long silence. And finally, Jack yelled out, "Help! Is there anyone else up there?" The point I'm making with this is that most of us can relate to, on some level, Jack's story. You're almost running out of hope. You're almost giving up. And Jesus seems to come through at his timing. But often what we need to do in life in order to get up is to let go. The question I want to pose to you today is, are you holding on to stuff so tightly in your life that you're giving Jesus little room to move? Are you holding on to stuff so tightly that you're giving him little room to move in your life? You know, I've thought about this for a long time in terms of what are the opportunities perhaps you and I have missed in our lives because we haven't let go and we haven't surrendered? What opportunities have we missed because we have not let go or surrendered? What I mean by that is, what would our lives look like today if we led a totally surrendered life, where we let go completely, and our life wasn't predicated on our pleasures, our plans, our programs? I wonder what our lives would look like today. It's the title of the message, A Surrendered Life. You see, God wants you to let go. He wants you to let go. The creator of the universe, I mean, this is pretty full on. The creator of the universe wants you to live a life in which surrendering, in which letting go, underpins everything you do. That sounds extreme. It sounds pretty extreme. It's pretty daunting. He wants a complete surrendering from you, and he wants a complete surrendering from me. You see, the work that was done on the cross was complete. Jesus said it. When he was hanging on that cross, he said a few things. One of the things he said was, "It is finished." The work that was done on the cross was a complete work. And today, God wants your life to be a complete work of surrendering. We recognize that we will never be 100%. We're never going to get it all right. But what God wants from you is a commitment to fully surrender your life. It is a process. He wants you and I to undertake to aggressively pursue the process of letting go and surrendering. There is no doubt, you cannot argue if you're a Christian, there's no doubt that one of the most critical areas of our lives that we need to address when it comes to surrendering are those which at the heart of them are linked or rooted to pride. And there are many who will argue that pride is the foundational sin upon which all other sin emanates. Turn with me to chapter 4 of James. So James chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to this. He starts off saying, "You adulterous people." This is James talking to the Christian Jews at the time. "You adulterous people." He's talking about spiritual adultery here, not physical adultery. He's essentially accusing the people of the day that they are cheating on God, that they are being unfaithful. That's pretty, you know, in your face sort of stuff. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. And this is why the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I want to pause just for a second on that one. When you look at that verse and it says, submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil. I think for many of us, our prayer life is active and we're engaged and we're pursuing the things of God and we're expectant and we're praying against things in our situation and we're binding the devil left, right, and center, up, inside, and down, and all the rest, and we're casting out this and we're praying for deliverance from circumstances and situations and predicaments that we're in. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you look at the order in which we've been given instruction here, it is submit yourself first. Then resist the devil. There is no coincidence or mistake in how that's written. First submit, then resist. And I think we need to get it into our spirits today that God wants us to live a life that is surrendered, that is submitted, that is yielded, and then we can start to work in the miraculous. The next verse goes on to say, and I love how simplistic this is, "Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." There's two things that jump out for me when I look through. I mean, there's lots, but there's two specific things I want to bring to your attention today. One of which will make us stand up and pay attention. Well, it should anyway. And the other which essentially puts a spotlight on Jesus' unmerited favor on your life and my life, and you know, the love that abounds for us despite the fact that we have so many shortcomings. The first bit there is God opposes the proud. Man, this is hard to swallow, because we often think of God, and rightfully so, as a God who loves us so much and cares for us so much and has a plan and a future, and we know all the good stuff. That's fantastic. But this is pretty full on when it says God opposes the proud. You know, the word opposes comes from the Greek meaning antitesso, and it's a warring term. It's a warring term. It's pretty full on. It means to rage in battle against, or to pit oneself against. You know, I know I don't often think of the creator of the universe opposing me. But the word says that he opposes the proud. The other interesting thing about that scripture is that opposes is written in present tense. You know what that means? It signifies God's continual attitude of himself against the proud and those who believe they are self-sufficient. That's pretty full on. The second point is, which we'll elaborate on a little later on, is that he favors the humble. He blesses those that humble themselves before him. It is obvious when we look at that passage that God and pride do not go together. They do not fit together. And we can cross-reference this in many scriptures throughout the Bible. It's not just in James chapter 4, verse 4 where we see this. But there are a whole bunch of other scriptures all the way through the Bible that mirror that same sentiment, that same principle. Most of you will be familiar with a lot of those, where pride goes before the destruction. When pride comes, then disgrace follows, etc. It says that where there is strife, there is pride. If someone thinks they're something, in other words, if they think they're a big shot, they're not. They're deceiving themselves. Time and time again, we get the message that pride is a big deal. I think we're all on the same page with this, that pride is not something that is addressed lightly in the scriptures. And you know what? This is not me standing up here today going, look at you people. Look at me, I'm elevated. You're all down there. Pull up your socks, sort out your pride. Come on. Because we're all in this. You've all got pride issues. I've got pride issues that we're dealing with. None of us are immune to the issues of pride. We all are dealing with pride issues. So when we go through some of the stuff we're going to touch on in a moment, I'm not talking to you. I'm saying we're all in the same position here when it comes to pride. We had a session a couple of weeks ago in small group, which I'm going to touch on in a moment. But I think when I get into this list of things that I'm going to talk us through, what's important for us to remember is that pride is not always the big, obnoxious, loudmouth, pretentious, cocky individual. Pride can often be something that is very subtle in our lives. It can often be very subtle. And often we don't even know that we're being proudful. In our small group a couple of weeks ago, we had a session on pride. And Lisa, who's here today in the church, led that session. And you know, it was great because she brought this, she brought the word, and then she brought a list of things that pride can be defined by or identified as. And the list was long. It was a long list. It's too long for us to actually read through here because we'll take up the remaining time in the message. But there were so many things on that list. After the small group session, we had to go through it and talk and whatever you and go. Every single one of us were ticking things off that list. Multiple things. It's amazing often how subtle pride can be in your life. And so I went online and had a look at that, and I think I got the similar sort of list that Lisa brought to our small group. And I'm going to read through a few of these things because I want to see if any of them resonate with you. If you can put your hand up and go, yep, that's me, because I know that there's a lot here that I tick off. Okay? And this list is taken from a bunch of articles that were pulled together by psychologists, theologians, pastors, etc. And it's just amazing at how big it actually is. Okay? So see if some of these things apply to you. And if they do, you can talk to Lisa afterwards. Can you put your hand up, please? For those online, Lisa's mobile number is in the chat section at the moment. You got any problem or you feel offended, Lisa will be happy to pray with you afterwards. So think about this. Have you ever been critical or judged others? Yep, put me in that boat. What about thinking that you're above certain tasks? If someone talks about how much they pray, if you get irritated when someone tries to teach you something, if you're a know-it-all, if you're highly opinionated, if you often interrupt people mid-sentence, you say, I don't mean to interrupt, but I love that because it's a person justifying what's to come, all the nonsense that's going to spew out of their mouth. Is I don't mean to interrupt you, but take that. Isn't that great? Often trying to prove people wrong. What about making every conversation about themselves? Ooh. Man, I said this in the earlier service, and Pastor Daz has still got to pray for me about this. But I had a friend who man, this chap was anointed. He should have been in the Bible because the blessing on this guy was phenomenal. He knew everything. It didn't matter what you were doing or what you were talking about. We could be talking about how fans are made or how watches are made or the electronics, everything around. It didn't matter what you would... He could tell you what the best evidence-based technique would be on how to milk a yak. It didn't matter what you were talking about. He would always know better than you. And he would subtly always bring the conversation back towards himself and what he knew. It was amazing. Highly anointed chap. But it irritated me like you... Still, you can see I need prayer. It irritated me. It irritated me like you cannot believe. He knew everything. Jeez. What about being defensive when you're corrected? Or do you struggle admitting that you're wrong? Do you blame everyone else instead of yourself and instead of taking responsibility for things? Do you complain a lot? Do you like to be in control? Are you happy to submit to the little things but not the big things? Do you not see much need for prayer? And do you really say thank you to God and to people around you? Do you struggle to let go? Do you like to hold on to things so you don't delegate? Are you inconsiderate? Here's a few good ones. Do you spend excessive time on hair, clothing, weight, body shape to impress others? Do you work hard to avoid the appearance of aging? Or do you often post videos or photos of yourself exercising? Fantastic. Hey, come on. Everyone here can relate to some of these things in one way, shape, or form. What about worrying too much? Come on. I think all of us can tick the box here with this category. I know that I fall into that category. I worry too much sometimes about things. And there's an element of pride in worrying too much. You know that data shows recently, some research studies that have come out, and most of you will realize this, that the majority of the things that we worry about never ever materialize. There was a study that came out in May this year that was looking at people worrying, and they showed that less than 9% of what they were worrying about ever came true. It was published in May in the Journal of Behavioral Therapy. Less than 9% of what, and there's lots of worrying going on, less than 9% ever materialized. And that worrying, I mentioned this in the earlier service. Whenever I think of worrying, I think of a chap called Billy Connolly. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Scottish comedian, Billy Connolly. Anyone? Yes? No? Yep, good. So Billy Connolly, I think he's retired now, a Scotsman, and I'm not advocating that you go out and listen to Billy Connolly because he swears like a trooper and he's sometimes a bit crude. But this particular skit that I watched was more than 20 years ago with Billy Connolly, and he was talking about worrying and how he worries. And he worries and he worries and he worries. And he can't stop worrying. He says he lies awake at bed at night and he worries. I'm going to put my Billy Connolly character on now. And he lies in bed, and he worries, and he worries. You got pictures. He's got long hair, and he's going backwards and forwards. And I worry. Oh, worry, worry, worry. So this is him in bed. I worry, worry, worry. I worry so much about things. I worry, worry, worry. I worry about deep, significant things, and I worry. Oh, I worry. I worry about things like, how does a man who drives a snowplow for a living get to his work in the morning? Oh, I worry, worry. Then I worry. You and I like that sometimes. We worry and we worry and we worry. The research shows that very little of that actually materializes. Very little. Let me sum it up this way. When you look at all those things about worry and pride, here's one of the take-home messages. If you're going to think about or meditate or write anything down, this is it. If your plans, if your programs, if your pleasures, even your principles, if they take priority over pursuing His presence, there's pride in your life. If your plans, if your programs, if your pleasures, and even your principles take priority or precedence over pursuing Him and His presence, there is pride in your life. I'm not saying we shouldn't have pleasures and we shouldn't have goals and we shouldn't have, yes, absolutely. God wants you to work hard and He wants you to enjoy things and He wants the delights of your heart to be met. He wants that, absolutely. But it should not take the place of His presence. His presence in your life. And you know what? That applies on an individual level. It applies at the corporate level of the body of Christ and in the church. Fusion City Church needs to be a place where we prioritize His presence over the plans, the programs, and our pleasures. We need to think about that. You know, God opposes the proud. And folks, the reason that He opposes the proud is not because He's an angry God or a proud God or a militaristic God. He opposes the proud. He opposes us because we're full of, you know, proudful things. He opposes pride because He loves you so much. On some level, that doesn't really make sense. But He opposes the proud because He loves you so much. The word tells us that He hates pride because He knows that it's pride that stops you from receiving from Him. When you're thinking about breakthrough and victory and promotion and going to the next level, you've got to think, is there an element of pride? Am I submitting first before I'm casting out? God really, He loves you so much. You know, it says in Psalm 51 that the sacrifices God desires are a humble spirit. Can you see the wording that's used there? It's not just an instruction. It says God desires that you have a humble spirit because He recognizes when you humble that you will receive more from Him. He will take you to the next level. You will receive that breakthrough. You will experience that victory. We have to humble ourselves before Him. We need to be a people who pursue His presence. And I believe that if your pursuit of His presence is genuine, you cannot not help but humble yourself. If your pursuit is authentic and it's genuine, you cannot not help but humble yourself. Humility is an interesting construct. If we look at how it's defined in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says, humility is defined as the freedom of pride or arrogance. But you know, the world often associates humility with low self-esteem and weakness. Huh? If you're a humble person, the world thinks, yeah, you've got to be weak. We can walk all over you. It's easy. You've got no backbone. You've got no strength. It's easy to take advantage of you. That's just not true. It's not true. Here are some of the things that we know about humility. And what I'm going to show you is a few things that have recently been shown in the literature from a scientific point of view, what the evidence suggests. And what's great is that the research that is coming out now essentially agrees with or concurs what was written thousands of years ago. That's the beauty with this. So I read an article that was published in the Washington Post a few years ago. I didn't read it a few years ago. It was published in the Washington Post a few years ago. The title of the article was "Leaders Are More Powerful When They Are Humble. New research shows." It was written by Ashley Merriman, and I went through that article, and then where there were references to all the studies that they were citing, I printed those off from the journals, read through them. So the stuff you're getting today is not just an article out of a newspaper, but I've had a look at the data. And here's some of the things that they found. Those that are low in humility overreact during conflicts. Humble people are more pro-social. They build connections, they are helpful, they are tolerant, they are sensitive, and they are accepting of differences. Think about yourself as a Christian and the mandate that is on your life when you think about these things. The Journal of Management showed the following in the workplace when we were looking at leaders, and it showed that humble leaders dispersed their power. They hired more diverse management teams. They give staff the ability to lead and to innovate. They have less employee turnover, higher employee satisfaction, and they improve the company's overall performance. What areas of your life today do you need to see some improvements in performance in? Is it relationships? Is it health? Is it finances? Perhaps humbling ourselves, surrendering, yielding to Him could be the answer. Now, this next point I love, it says, humility doesn't weaken a leader's authority. Because again, the worldly view of it is, well, if you're a humble person, you're easy to walk over, your authority will be compromised when you're in the business world and etc. But the study was showing that it doesn't weaken a leader's authority. In fact, it gives more flexibility in how they actually use the power. And what's cool is it seems to be contagious. Because the other thing they found was that followers emulate the humble behaviors of the leaders. So what you end up with is a team of humble people. God opposes the proud. He raises up those that are humble. Imagine the church was like that. We are humble enough to receive from him the power that we would walk in. When we humble ourselves before God, despite our circumstances, we can change the world around us. Man, that sounds profound, but I believe that. You can change your family, you can change your relationships, you can change your place at work, your community, your cities. If we humble ourselves, it attracts the blessing of God. You know, I read an autobiography of Warren Buffett. Most of you will know Warren Buffett is one of the most successful businessmen in America. And I've said this in small group and in other forums, so apologies if you've heard this before. But Warren Buffett, at the end of the first chapter in his autobiography, what he says is he learned a very valuable lesson when he went into business, and he learned it very early on. And it informed much of his career from there on out. And he said two words. He said, humility disarms. And I've never forgotten that. Humility disarms. Humility disarms. One of the key responsibilities that you and I have as Christians is to bring peace into the world. Our responsibility is to try and resolve the conflict that we have internally, but also to be the salt and the light and bring peace into situations around us. It doesn't matter if there's conflict raging within, if there's conflict between you and your spouse, your partner, work, colleagues, etc. It doesn't matter if there's a physical conflict between two countries. Peace is always something that needs to be fought for. Peace is always something that needs to be fought for. It needs to be pursued. And here's how I'm tying these little bits together of pride, humility, and peace. Your job and my job as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to surrender to him, to let go to him, to the Prince of Peace. In John chapter 13, I think we've got it up here, it says, John chapter 13, verse 16, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You'll notice there what's being said is, in me you will have peace. The message is, if you abide in him, you cannot abide in him if you don't surrender, if you don't let go. Where there is pride, there is strife. Where there is humility and you surrender and yield and submit, there is peace. There isn't a magic wand that says there is now peace on you. In the same way that God opposes the proud message is continual, it's present tense. God says, abide in me, it is present tense. He is saying you have to continually push in and pursue his presence in your life if you want to experience peace. Let me sum this up. God opposes the proud, but if we adopt a posture of humility, of surrender, of submission, if we continually abide in him, it brings peace into our lives and peace into situations around us that attracts people towards us. I started the message off today by saying one of the most profound, powerful, and liberating things that you can do in your life today to affect change in your life and impact the world around you is to let go, is to surrender. What do you need to let go of today? Do you need to let go of having to know everything? Of to impress others? Do you need to let go of the conservative way in which you worship him? Do you need to let go of the past? Do you need to let go of comparing yourself to others? Or anger, bitterness, resentment? What do you need to let go of? God opposes the proud. Man, but he gives grace and favor to those who humble themselves before him. Can you stand with me, please?